We are studying the biblical doctrine of miracles in this quarter, and so we are having an enjoyable time talking about miracles. Let me remind you of your homework. Questions that you have regarding miracles, any particular miracle or miracles in general, or maybe you are having a discussion with someone and they have talked about miracles and you would like to have a specific answer. Even if you think that we might address it, we might not. And so it's always best, even if we do have plans to address it, to have a question in regards to that as well. So that way we can make sure that we have what we need. All right, miracles. Well, that is quite a topic indeed, to be able to discuss miracles. And luckily we have 13 weeks in which to do it, or maybe I should say we have 12 weeks in which to do it, because we have a gospel meeting that is coming up. And so I want to remind you about Brother Keith Mosier, who will be here in a couple of weeks. He's going to be here and he's going to be talking about the book of Romans. And there are some flyers on the back tables. If you will take those and distribute those, if you will take and distribute all of those before next week, I will make sure that we print up some more. So that's not a big deal. But take and make sure that your friends, your neighbors, well, give one to your enemy as well. And all men everywhere need to hear the message of redemption in the book of Romans. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm, to the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 8 in particular, if you'll just kind of hold there for a second as we talk about the fact that miracles are reasonable. We mentioned this last week when we were introducing this, and Wednesday night as we was talking about the purposes of miracles. We emphasize that, you know, there are those who want to rationalize, the skeptics in particular, want to rationalize every particular act. It's almost every time that you hear that the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, is going to have something about religion, you almost have to go into it saying, okay, I know these guys are going to be wrong. I know they're going to be way off. I know they're going to be skeptics about everything that the Bible says, especially in regards to any kind of miraculous divine activity. I mean, they can have a natural reason as to why the Red Sea opened up. They can have a natural understanding of all of the miracles of Jesus. I'm still waiting on the one for walking on water, but I'm sure they'll get there one of these days. And but he knew where the rocks were. See, and so you know, it's interesting though that when you look at the world and how the world approaches the Bible, you really have two extremes. And you have the extreme of those who believe absolutely nothing the Bible says. I wonder why they even reference the Bible sometimes. Because they don't believe it. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe in the worldwide universal global flood of Noah's day. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe that, they don't even believe in creation. And those who claim that they believe in some form of creation, really don't. They just believe in evolution modified to fit some, or creation modified, I guess I should say, to believe in evolution. But there are a lot of individuals, when they approach the Bible, that's how they approach everything in the Bible. They approach it from a skeptical, modernistic, humanistic view rather than a divine view of who God is. And so I'm going to suggest to you that from that vantage point, a study of miracles ought to give us a greater appreciation for the God whom we serve. But now there's the other end of that spectrum who believe that everything that they see every day must be a miracle. I meant they almost have an accident. Whew, that was a miracle, you see. Or a baby is born, and that's a... I meant every natural event that occurs in their life is a miracle to them. Somebody is sick and they get well. They've been to the hospital. They've been through the process, and that's a miracle. And so there are two extremes with relationship. The Bible says in regards to miracles, and hopefully we can have some clarity when we open up our Bibles to look at these things. Now, there are some, and we have to be careful about this as well. The Bible is not just an apologetic book on miracles. Okay? That's not the design of the Bible, is to prove that miracles existed. The design is not apologetic. The design is redemptive in nature. But there's some wonderful apologetic items within the Bible. And so I may be able to defend the ability of and prove miracles, but the proving of miracles is not the theme of the Bible. But it does give us an established faith in regards to the accuracy of the Bible. In other words, when the Bible says that something happened and it happened this way, then it actually happened and it actually happened that way. That's a belief system that is vitally important in reference to that. And so the study of miracles, I think, can be very important for the child of God to increase or enlarge or whatever word we might want to utilize there to strengthen our faith. You know, there are several times in the gospel accounts where Jesus would meet a Gentile, in fact. I think all of the statements in reference to a greater faith all reference Gentiles. And the references to a weak faith, by the way, always reference his disciples. How weak of a faith they had. There are four of them in the book of Matthew that identified different aspects of the weakness of faith. And whether it be worry in chapter 6 or I think it's fear in chapter 8, doubt in chapter, what is that, chapter 14, and false reasoning in chapter 16. But there are many reasons for a lack of faith. When Peter walked out on that water that night in the storm, when he kept his eyes on Jesus, everything was fine. It's when he took his eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm that his faith began to wane. And so Jesus uses that, O ye of little faith. I believe that a study of miracles, a good study of miracles, will increase our view of God and increase our faith in God and His power. And in reality, there is no greater faith in any kind of miracle occurring than believing in creation itself. If you and I believe that God created us and we are created in His image, why would we ever have a problem with any kind of miracle that exists? Well, once you think about it, if God could create the natural order of things, why could He not manipulate the natural order of things? I mean, He brought it in. If it's reasonable to believe in creation, then it's certainly reasonable to believe in miracles. And I think what you will find is that the problem with the modern skeptic is not the miracle. That is, it's not the ability of God to work miracles. The problem with the modern skeptic is he doesn't believe in the God of creation, you see. And so because he doesn't believe in the God of creation, he cannot believe in a God of miracles. And so it's really not about the individual miracles in the Bible. When they study the Bible and they study the miracles of the Bible, they are studying those miracles in order to be destructive to the text. That's the reason why they are studying them. Now, we mentioned Wednesday night, if you were here, that there are many people over history who have begun to do destructive criticism on the Bible. Such as, by the way, Henry Morris, who wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone, was a skeptic. He did not believe. He was going to prove, and set out to prove, that miracles did not exist, and specifically the resurrection. Because that is the number one item of a divine authenticity of the Bible. If you can prove the resurrection of Jesus did not occur, then you can disprove the Bible. It's so central to everything that we believe that the Bible itself must be set aside on an archaic mythological shelf somewhere, and it cannot be understood as a means of developing reasonable faith with anybody. And so they know what they are doing. But even Henry Morris would say, in Who Moved the Stone, that the resurrection is so clearly evidenced that one, a reasonable individual, cannot deny that there was a resurrection of Jesus that occurred. Now, to me, those kind of things are powerful because they suggest to us the fact that miracles are reasonable. They're not something that only people who are delusional believe in. This is something that is very important. So it will strengthen our faith. I think it gives us a better view of who we really are. If you think about, let me just ask you, if you had to sum up, and I'm not saying just in a negative sense, but if you had to sum up the primary views of man about himself today, what would it be? What would be some words that would naturally come to your mind? Self? Okay. There is a reason why in intellectual discussions, people generally view modern man as humanist rather than theist. A humanist is one who sees the world revolving around us, humans. It is humanistic. It is all based upon humanity. Theism sees the universe as revolving around God. And so there is a big worldview difference between those. Who's at the center? Is the key element in all of that. What else? Oh, come on, y'all thought about what do you call those people? Generation Xers and baby boomers and all of that. Some of y'all older ones beyond the baby boomers may have to help us out here. What's your view of those individuals when you view them? Oh, y'all are way too kind. Y'all know what you're thinking in your head, don't you? Egotistic, selfish. Now, not everybody in those generations are that, right? We recognize that. But when you look at that as a group, come on, you have to understand that the group itself, the group dynamic, and you don't have to be a Christian, you don't even have to be the World War II generation or somewhere nearby to believe that. Even those within their own groups recognize, right? that the baby boomers were pretty selfish in regards to that. And it doesn't get any better when you move on from that. There is a selfishness, a self-centeredness that is attached to that. Listen, we might want to talk about church growth and the decline of religion in our world, and we might want to blame it on a lot of religious people. We might want to say, well, those folks, you know, those religious folks, they're pretty hypocritical. And, you know, I've actually seen one or two of them sin, you know, and so they're hypocritical, is the assessment of that. And we might say, well, you know, we're hanging on to an archaic view of religion, and we got to get more modernized if we want to get with the modern group and all of that kind of, you know, we might blame a lot on religion. But I'm telling you that religion and religious people per se are not necessarily the problem. It's the view of the person that is the problem here. You see, when I have been instructed my entire life that God doesn't exist, that God, if He does exist, has just kind of put us in a deistic box, and He's closed His universe, and He really has no interaction in any form, any way at all. I mean, there's a lot that we could talk about, but when that has consumed my mind, and the fact that every activity must be pleasing to me, and if it doesn't please me, I'll go somewhere where it will please me. Listen, it's not just religion. Do you realize that the family is failing as well? That marriages are failing as well? Almost every organization in relationship to community, almost every one of them are failing in some sense of the word. I don't think that revolves around those entities. I think it revolves around the individuals within the entities, and that's the problem. And I think the problem with a lot of people in regards to even church growth doesn't have to do so much with the church as it does with individuals not wanting. I don't want to believe in miracles. And so I want to find a church that has nothing to do with miracles. I don't want to give up my homosexual partner. And so I want to find a church that will accept my homosexual partner. You see, it's selfishness. By the way, that's the same sin that bred the first sin, was it not? Selfishness and pride. But now, all of this has to do with miracles, you see. And we have a society that a lot of people just do not want to believe. And those that are teaching are those who are, generally speaking, the ones who are the skeptics. Or maybe I should say the ones that get the most note. You see, the ones who are talked about the most are the ones who are the skeptics. All right, so let's look at Psalm 8, and I want you to hold your finger there, and I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, we're going to note something in particular as well. So a study of miracles, I believe, will help us in our faith toward God. I believe it will help us in our personal understanding of who we are in relationship to God. And I believe it will help us in relationship to the New Testament church. There are a lot of people today, if you think about it, and I talk to people a lot about different items. The church, people's view of the church since probably the 60s, and really hadn't gotten any better since the 60s. But you remember, some of you, okay, you remember the modern phraseology that came out of the 60s, right, in relationship to the church and Jesus. Give me the man, but not the plan, right? Give me Jesus, but not the church. Now people modify that and they say, well, I want religion, but not organized. You see, I don't want the church. I don't want the church. I want just religion. I want to be spiritual without having organized religion. And that's the way people look at it today. That's no different than what they were saying in the 60s. In the hippie movement, when they were trying to be kind, as they would say, be kind and groovy and good and all in free love and all that kind of stuff. Well, it was give me Jesus. By the way, Jesus Christ Superstar. When did that come out? In the 70s, right? I think the 70s. Maybe not the most blasphemous movie ever made, but pretty close. But that's the ideal of a false view of the New Testament church. So think about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse number 32, I believe it is. Verse number 20. Chapter 11 and verse number 20. He says, if I by the finger of God, now think about that. If I by the finger of God do cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So the miracles, Jesus' ability to work miracles, and his message of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, that was the message of John the Baptizer, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. It was the message of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Same. And he began in verse number 23 to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He's saying, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, if I'm doing miracles, then my words are authenticated and the church, right? I will build my church and the kingdom and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. So we can have, by the study of miracles then, our direction should be on the importance, the beauty, the magnificence of the church in the eternal scheme of redemption. And I think sometimes we fail in our understanding of the organization and the beauty of the New Testament church. The modern ideal is that one church is just as good as another. Just find you one where you're comfortable. Jesus is saying there is something very special about the church. And the miracles that I do demonstrate the fact that the church was in the mind of God during all of this. So a study of miracles, I believe, can help us have a better appreciation for the New Testament church. Now, it will also, I think, help us to wonder and to ask ourselves why God would even put the scheme of redemption together. I mean, it gives us a better appreciation of the entirety of the scheme. Now, in Psalm 19, the psalmist the book of Psalms is a beautiful book. But think about it. Psalm 19 in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament his handiwork. There's something when we look at the vastness of the universe and we look at the sun and the moon and the stars and the intricacies of that universe, and we see the unity and the power that is in. When you see a hurricane come up and wipe out cities, the fourth largest city of the world was put down just the other day. I mean, that's Houston, right? Houston had no chance against. And that was just what, a Category 4? Now you got a Category 4, maybe a 5 moving up to Miami and Tampa and that area. You've got one going two, just a 2 going into Mexico. I say just a 2. Would that be an oxymoron? That's an odd term. Just a 2. Yeah, a 2. And then you have a massive, earthquake. Now, I'm not saying God is causing all of those miraculously. What I'm saying is this. God developed the natural order of things. His handiwork that is in the development. Think about this. 6,000 years ago, he put together the natural order. And it is still so massively powerful. What in all of human development, human invention, has lasted with as much power over that long a period of time? Belton, that Toyota going to last 6,000 years? Probably, it may last a Ford. See, I thought you was going to say it'll last a Ford, but listen, as good as things may be well built today, it's not going to last that long. But God has a system in order for 6,000 years. And so when we look at the heavens, you know, the sun rises in the east every morning. That is the east, right? The east, right? It rises in the east. It sets in the west. The organization of the planets and the solar system. What beautiful harmony has occurred over that period of time. When you contemplate it, when you look up into that sky, that tells you about God. That tells you about the power and majesty of God. Now then, Psalm 8. I told you we'd get there. Psalm 8, beginning in verse number 1. Actually, let's go down to verse number 3. Verse number 3, he says, this is the psalmist, he says, "When I consider the heavens," and now notice this, "the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained." When I consider them. Look at verse number 4. What's the question that the psalmist asks when he considers the vastness of the universe? What's the question? What am I? Right? What is man? I'm a man, right? So what is man? What am I that you would even consider me? And he didn't just consider us. I mean, he put together an entire scheme developing his son to save us. See, the study of miracles, I think, will help us have a better appreciation of our relationship to the Almighty and our relationship to nature itself. Now, in dealing with the fact that miracles are reasonable, I suppose one of the passages that came to my mind right off the bat was 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I realize that the word here is much more broad than just what we would normally include in the scientific endeavor of things. But it does include that. But notice he says, "O Timothy," this is his final charge to Timothy in this first book. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." And we have to make sure that science, or the scientific studies do not overwhelm us in our thoughts. There are some members of the church that I've spoken to that they actually believe in the fact that that science trumps the Bible, and that we ought to view the Bible through scientific development. Whatever science says today is what I ought to believe in relationship to the Bible. That is, if science says that something cannot exist, then it can't exist. If science says that it could not have happened that way, then there are people who say it cannot happen that way. Now, you're saying, "Rick, you're overstating this issue, right? That's what you're thinking in your head, right?" No. All one has to do is understand theistic evolution. Theistic evolution was not even a topic of discussion until some scientist said that there is no such thing as 6 literal days of creation. So we got to develop a means of doing that. Well, either there's a day-age theory that each day represents an eon of time, which is unscientific itself, by the way, in relationship to the flow of Genesis chapter 1, or they will say that there was a huge gap, the gap theory. There's a huge gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. And that huge gap, that it was some billions of years, all of the time that is necessary for the evolution of items, then the development of humanity is involved in that three-verse period of time. But again, the only reason for that theory is to try. That was not even thought of until Darwinism and evolution. Yes, ma'am. You know, it's interesting that it kind of jumps back and forth. For example, let me give you an example of this. I dealt with a guy by the name of John Clayton, who's a very popular writer and speaker for the last maybe 30 to 40 years. He's from, I know exactly where he's from. Anyway, it doesn't matter where he's from, but anyway, he's very popular. And I was living out in Wyoming, and he's real popular out in Wyoming, and they were having him in. And so we had a big gathering of the churches in that area, and well, in the whole state of Wyoming. And I began to question them about this guy's belief. Do you understand what he believes? That he believes that not only is there he kind of goes back and forth on whether or not it's gap theory or day age theory, but he has believed both of them over time. But when it comes to miracles, the reason why I bring his name up is when it comes to miracles, I have a quote in my library from him, in his little pamphlet that he sends out that says, that he believes that, now the big miracles are gone today, he says, but he believes in, personal miracles, that you can pray for a miracle and God will, miraculously heal that particular person, things such as that. And I said, listen, we do not need this guy coming in and teaching the day age or the gap theory, or, by the way, he teaches that the patriarchal age of longevity is way off as well. That so Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 5 and Genesis 10 should be viewed as mythical rather than historical, you see. So they kind of jump back and forth. There are some of them who say that, no, it's just that God did it, but he did everything he did through natural means. Nothing he did was a miracle. And then there are those like John who would say, no, there are even miracles today. So there's a wide spectrum when you talk to those individuals. Yes, sir. Well, okay, by the way, that's an excellent point that the young man makes. It really is evolution, okay? He is correct. It should be labeled evolution. But the reason why it's theistic is because they believe God